You may be seated. Praise the Lord that we have the blessing to come on Sunday freely to praise His name. We should have a grateful heart for such a blessing. We live in a country where we can enjoy that blessing, partake of the fellowship of other brethren and share the burdens. So, brethren, I just want to encourage you today as we hear the sermon, just to take the word of God and just be so grateful for being here today with freedom in the Lord, freedom from any political burden or any government trying to impose things in your life, but more importantly, freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from the accusations of your own conscience in Christ. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read today a wonderful passage in the book of Galatians from verse 11 to verse 18. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 18. And while you are finding that passage, I was thinking while we were singing how the Lord has chosen an, humanly speaking, weak means to establish His kingdom. He has chosen weak men, and preaching, which is a weak, humanly speaking, it's a weak means to establish and convey His purposes. And He has chosen that for one reason. What is the reason? That He alone gets the glory. He gets all the glory. And He used preaching, brethren, to transform His people, to establish His kingdom. So when we come here to hear the word of God, we must remember it's God who is going to use this apparently weak man and apparently weak setting to transform my life and to transform the world at the end through these weak means, which is the preaching of the word. So let's read this text today, and then we're going to pray. Verse 11, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my own body, in my body, the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our God, our merciful Father, who sent your only begotten Son to rescue this church. Oh God, we come to you with expectation, Lord, to see you, to see your face shining in the cross of Christ. Oh God, this is a message greater than any other message. And I pray, Lord, that you can overlook the weaknesses and imperfections of the speaker, and that you, O God, through your Spirit, can bless this message, that you can overlook our lack of attention, and you, O God, through your Spirit, can give us ears to hear the powerful message of the cross today. O God, help us, Lord, to see the cross, that place, Lord, where heavens and earth touch each other, that place, O God, where your eternity touch our humanity, O God. Lord, help us to see at the cross who you are and who we are, Lord. And in that way that we can come to you with a grateful heart to worship you forever and to find our peace and mercy. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, brethren, as you are completely aware, most of you, if not all of you, today is October 31, and you probably know that many years ago, in 1517, a monk, whose name was Martin Luther, he basically called for a public debate, nailing his thesis, basically his statements, at the door of a church in Wittenberg. And, you know, the more you study about the impact of that, what happened there, the more you realize and what was really at the heart of that. This was not the first time that Luther called for a public debate. Actually, this was, you know, he 1 month ago in September, he did the same thing. He called for a public debate against the scholastic method of teaching. He was opposing all those over-spiritualizing methods that the Catholic Church and the scholastic teachers of that time were using to teach doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church. However, that probably went ignored in history. Almost nobody talks about that, to be honest. And what happened is, 1 month later, Luther being so interested in debating doctrine and theology, because obviously he was regenerated. He saw the power of the gospel in his heart. He was teaching the book of Romans. He was giving dissertation of the book of Romans, and he got saved by faith, and he realized something is wrong in the teaching here. Something must be changed. We need to debate these things. But in the providence of God, he called for a debate now on a different topic, right? The indulgences that the Roman Catholic Church was selling. And now he caught the attention of the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because apparently Luther was touching something more important than theology for them, right? He was touching their pockets. And being so fleshly and so humanly driven, the Roman Catholic Church reacted. Oh, you can talk about theology if you want. You can call for a debate on theology. We are not going to do anything. Actually, nobody's going to remember that. But, oh, if you touch my pockets, then we are going to do something. And that's what happened. He opposed that terrible doctrine of indulgences, people selling forgiveness for money. And maybe what happened at that moment was one of the worst errors of the Roman Catholic Church at that point. They allowed him to defend the theology behind those theses in front of his peers, in front of the Augustinian order. That happened 6 months after the nailing of the thesis at Wittenberg. And that is also known as the Heidelberg Disputation. Maybe you have heard about Heidelberg. Many years later, in that same place, you know, they will put together a beautiful catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. But at this point, what is going to happen is maybe one of the most important things that happened in history for the Protestant Church. Luther would defend the theology behind his opposition of indulgences. And in this moment, this is the moment when Luther will expose this theology and many things are going to change. In that meeting, at the Heidelberg Disputation, a very young Martin Bucer would be present and will be persuaded that there was something really important happening and that Luther actually was bringing these truths from the scriptures. Now, at this moment, this is 6 months after October 31, this theology of Luther is going to be exposed in front of these people, and the first lines of this thesis are going to be exposed. And I just want to read to you this thesis. There were 28 theological statements that Luther is going to give to support his theology. And here are the two first statements. He's going to start saying, "The law of God, the most salutary doctrine of life, cannot advance man on his way to righteousness, but rather hinders him." Second thesis, "Much less human works, which are done over and over again with the aid of natural precepts, so to speak, lead to that end." So in the first two lines, Luther is destroying basically medieval theology. He's clearly stating that the law or good works cannot do anything to add for our justification. And thesis by thesis, Luther is going to basically state this. He's going to destroy human merit, free will, and anything else that may dare to compete with the grace of God. In thesis 26, he's going to say, "The law says, do this, and it is never done. But grace says, believe this, and everything is already done." Now, what Luther did there was not only to articulate his doctrine, but he also will make a clear line between false teachers and false religion and true religion. He will call false religion theology of glory. And he will call true religion, Christian pure religion, theology of the cross. And he will say it in thesis 19, that person, in a very, by the way, this is in a very Luther-like way, very sometimes obscure, but he would say this: that person does not deserve to be called a theologian who looks upon the invisible things of God as though they were clearly perceptible in those things which have actually happened. Now you may say, what is he saying? That sounds a little confusing. Well, in other words, Luther is saying, if you are seeking to know God through the manifestations of his invisible attribute in creation, and you think that through that you are getting merit, then you are not a true theologian. You are seeking to understand God through your own capacity, and you are seeking to understand God to gain reward. But there is something that is essentially missing in that. There is something that is absolutely needed if you really want to understand who God is. And what is that? The cross. He says that in the next thesis. He says, he deserves to be called a theologian who comprehends the visible and manifested things of God seen through suffering and the cross. He's going to say that. Well, you want to do theology? You have to see what God has revealed in the Word, and mainly and most importantly, through the cross of Christ. And that's how he challenged everybody in his time. Now, this is not new. Actually, every great teacher, every great theologian has thought the same. Why? Because when we come to actual regeneration, when we come to actually know God, it is through the cross of Christ. It is through understanding that in the cross, I can meet God. And this is what Paul is also doing in this text, brethren. Paul is putting a line in the sand here and saying there are false teachers out there. There are people that are wicked, are wolves. He would even inverse the saying. He would say, they are dogs trying to destroy you. And they are also true teachers and a true religion. And he's going to describe in this text what is the heart of false teaching and true teaching. What is the heart of false religion of this world? And what is the heart of true Christianity? And we will see that in this text today. So this sermon will be, after this long introduction, this sermon will have two sections. First, in this text, we are going to see how Paul shows us what is the root, the heart of false religion, false Christianity. What is what moves a false Christian? And second, what is the root, the heart of true, lively Christianity? So let's start with the first point. And for that, let's start with the first verse. We're going to start in verse 12 today. Verse 12. Paul says, well, verse 11, he just an introduction. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. You can see two things here, right? The intensity, the desire of Paul to really make them understand that he is writing here and that he wants them to pay attention. That he is the very apostle writing this to them. The very one that had to preach them because he was sick and he was struggling probably with his eyes. As you can infer by reading the whole letter, this very apostle is writing them to them. And now he's going to say, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. And brethren, this is the essence of false religion. And I think you also know that this is of the essence of all human creatures. We are by nature theologians of glory. And in this text, Paul is saying this. False religion, it is a religion that seeks to please the flesh and to boast in the flesh. It is a religion that will use apparently good means, apparently even Christianity, even the teachings of Christians, but as a means to boast in the flesh, to be rewarded in the flesh. That's the root of false religion. Whether they are cults that have adopted Christian teaching, or whether there is any other religion in this world, the heart of false religion is, let's please the flesh. Let's reward, let's boast in the flesh. And Paul says this at the beginning of verse 12. these men that were coming into the church of Galatians, they wanted to make a good showing in the flesh. Now, Paul is talking in this text about these false teachers. Those that were coming into Galatia, into all these churches in Galatia, and they were trying to fake, they use a mask, make a good show of the flesh by saying that they wanted to please God with their lips. They would say, we want to please God, but they are going to please God in human terms. They need to gratify their own pride. They want to please the flesh. Again, this is the heart of false religion. And this is a terrible situation. J.C. Ryle would say, wisdom out of Christ is damnation, damning folly. Righteousness out of Christ is guilt and condemnation. Sanctification out of Christ is filth and sin. Redemption out of Christ is bondage and slavery. So, here is the point. This false religion is seeking at the heart this for Paul. They just want to please the flesh. They want to glory in their achievements in religion. They want to glory whether in their morality or in their intellect. That's the root of that. Now, I want you to see how Paul describes three things about false religion here. And we are going to see it in the text. First, false religion and its teachers want to bind your conscience by unbiblical rules. Right? They want to boast in the flesh, and they want to boast not only in their own flesh, but in you doing those things, right? In you applying the same rules in your life. And in doing that, they want to bind your conscience to human rules. Look what Paul will say at the beginning of verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Now, how these men were forcing people? Well, they were not going physically and forcing people to be circumcised. But what Paul is saying here is they were teaching these things and they were giving an example of how a Christian should look like. They were using circumcision and then they were putting themselves as examples to others. This is how a faithful Christian should look like. A circumcised man. Yes, you can trust in Christ, but oh, if you don't pray 8 hours, then maybe you are not saved. Yes, you can trust in Christ, but well, if you are not going to Rome in a pilgrimage and, you know, doing this and that, then maybe you are not forgiven. They were adding human regulations. And Paul shows to the Galatians in chapter 2 that not even Titus, who was a Greek, when he was in Jerusalem, in the center of all Judaism, he wasn't forced, he wasn't asked to be circumcised. So this was a human requirement. This was not asked by apostolic teaching. These burdens were put on him, on these men in Galatia, just for the sake of the boasting in the flesh of these men. They were forcing them. Now, I want you to think about this. And, you know, maybe you have this experience in your personal life or maybe not. Maybe you were raised in a healthy Christian environment. Or maybe you come from a different background. Maybe Roman Catholic, maybe a different other religion. But what happened when your conscience is bound to any human commandment? What happened in the soul and in the psyche of a person that received a human commandment and takes that commandment as if it were from the Lord. You know what happened? Well, one of the things that happened is that you are going to try to apply it. You're going to use all your mind to apply it, and it's not going to work. And you are not going to see any transformation, any change. It has no power against the flesh. Actually, it's going to produce the contrary. It's going to go the other way. Because if you sit for the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And then when you realize that this is not working, what is going to happen by nature is you're going to say, well, maybe I need to try harder. Maybe this was not enough. I am doing this in the wrong way. I need to push more. Maybe, you know, I was praying 1 hour because that's the rule here. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to do this and I need to try my best and harder. And that is a spiral to damnation. Because it does not have power. And that's what Paul wants to prevent the Galatians to fall in. And I just want you to really understand. Maybe this is foreign to you, or maybe not. But a religion that is a false religion destroys a human. Destroys the conscience and the soul of a person. It's something that we should hate. And God hates it. I am from Peru, and in South America, as you know, most of those countries for centuries have been ruled by Roman Catholic governments. The government and the Roman Catholics were together, right? And even the government, using our taxes, would pay the priests. You know, common. It's really common in South America. And I remember when I was a child, classic thing, my mom would take me to one of these huge cathedrals, huge church. I enter into the church and I see a picture of this woman that was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. She was from Lima. Her name was Rosa. And she's canonized. And it says in the description, this is a saint, Saint Rose of Lima. And I was, wow, she's a saint. And then I read the description of why she was canonized. And the reason that they gave why she was canonized is because no one mortified the flesh like her. And let me read here. I have here a little bit of that description so you can understand what I am trying to say here and why is what concerns Paul so much. Look what he says about her life. It says this: her bed was a rough board and her pillow was a bag with stones. And every night, she would lash her body with 2 small iron chains. Because she wanted to remember her Savior. She had a penitential robe made of horse hair, which reached below her knees and caused her intense suffering. She wore under her veil a crown that was nailed with pins to her head. And it was extremely hurtful. She was living in a small corner of her house. And look what they say, how many blessed visions she had. The most notable of those is that one day she saw the Blessed Virgin. And during that vision of the mother, she saw also the blessed child, who told her, "You are going to be my spouse." Brethren, she was canonized. She was put in front of all these men and women to tell everybody, this is how a Christian should look like. This is how they force people. This is what Paul is saying here. They force you to be circumcised. They put people there and they say, this is how a Christian should look like. And if you are not like him or her, well, you may watch yourself. You may be not saved. This is false religion, brethren. False, wicked religion that we should reject and despise. Why? Because all the glory was for her. All the glory is for the human achievement. Oh, I should pay myself for my sins. Now, I just want to mention this, that is not something here that is not in my notes. This also can take a different form that maybe is more relatable to you. This is the moralistic way of human boasting, of false religion. But there is the other way, right? The intellectual way or the appealing way to make Christianity, to make religion appealing to men. To make Christianity about the person. Today, this message is going to be about you. It's going to be about how great you are. Oh no, this is Christianity. And then they change the essence of the message. And maybe you are more related to that in this nation. But no matter what extreme, both extremes are false teachings of the gospel. But let me jump into the second distinctive that Paul is going to give here. He continues saying, they will force you to be circumcised. Why? In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross. Well, what is what they are scared about? What is what false religion is scared about? If they want to please the flesh, a terrible, terrible thought is the bad opinion of others. They want to please man. They don't want to be thought ill of their peers. If you were a Jew, wow! It would be terrible for these false Judaizers, for other Jews to think ill of them. And because they wanted to please these Jews, they were saying, yes, Christ, yes. You can keep Christ as long as you also keep the law. You can keep Christ as long as you are still cool in your university. Right? Or you can keep Christ as long as you are still, you know, similar than everybody around you. It's a religion that at the end seeks to please men. And that's what Paul is saying. They were forcing men to be circumcised to escape persecution. They wanted to avoid trouble with their peers. They want to receive glory from one another and do not seek the only glory that comes from God. That's at the heart of false religion. And brethren, in this case, we are talking about these Judaizers that are coming into the Church of Galatia. But this applies for everything, right? Even people among any church, any Christian church, can have that heart. They never embrace Christ. they never truly have a relationship. They know, they don't know Christ and they value him over all. No. Something else is up there. Yes, I can keep Christ. He's my friend. But there is other priorities. My name, my reputation, whatever I get. And that is at the heart of false religion. They are men that just want to please men. And again, in this case, they want to please men through morality, right? But the other approach would be, well, I can also take Christianity and add it to Plato or Aristotle or any other philosopher. And, you know, I'll change some things here and there and just join it. And by the way, that's what Luther rejected in the scholastic disputation, because many scholastics took some Aristotelic understanding to develop the doctrine of infused righteousness, that by doing some works, you ended up being justified. And why they did that? Why they ended up perverting the pure gospel? Well, at the end, it's because they didn't want others to think they were stupid people. They didn't want to think, oh, look, these philosophers, these are the academics. I don't want them to think that because I am a Christian, I am stupid. No, I can make this message of the blood and the cross more appealing. I will do my best to make it more appealing. And by doing that, what you ended up being? A hater of the cross. That's what Paul will say here. Hating the cross. And brethren, we all can at some point lean to that direction. We all at some point need to be reminded, I don't need to add or to change anything in this message. The atonement is complete and sufficient for God. So if it's sufficient for God, it has to be sufficient for me. I don't need to add to that. And sadly, these men and many men were trying to add. But now let's finish with this first part. What is another distinctive of false religion? Well, if you keep reading, Paul says in verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law." So, another distinctive here of these apparently moral men is, of course, they are hypocrites. They have to. A human religion without power has to fake change. Has to put a face, a mask on top of a dead body. And it is, I would say, paradoxical, or I don't know what to say here, but it's funny that today is, you know, a lot of people are celebrating Halloween yesterday and today, and they are using masks. And there are a lot of Christians too, right? That they don't know Christ. And what they have to do? They have to use a mask. They have to show an appearance. But inside, there is no life. It's just a dead body. And they have to be hypocrites. They will say, no, yes, I obey God. They will be scared of others thinking ill of them. No, you know, I will be terrifying my family to realize what I have in my heart. And I think, Well, guess what? God knows every thought, every word. God knows. And false religion just offers to everybody that embraces it a cover, a mask, a semblance of godliness. But this resemblance of godliness only pleases the flesh. Only seeks to fill to reward the flesh. That's just deceiving ourselves, brethren. That's just what false religion can do for anyone that embraces it. Now, I don't want to be too gloomy today because, yes, it's a terrible thing, brethren. Whenever you think about false religion, there has to be a hatred towards that. It's just deceiving millions of people that think that has something, and at the end, what is going to happen to them? They are going straight to hell. And we need to hate any hints of false religion in us, in every church, everywhere. Anything that has a hint of false religion, we must hate it. And how we show that hatred? Obviously, we don't want to destroy anything or hate people, but we need to show the truth. We need to show what true religion is. In grace, in patience, in love, but with boldness and certainty. And without fear. Who cares what the intellectual friends I have will think? Yeah, they may embrace. If I say this, maybe they will say, well, you don't know very much. That's why you're saying these things. Yeah, that's true. I don't know very much. But one thing I know, the power of the gospel. And nobody can accuse Paul of not knowing these things. He was trained. He was trained in all these things of morality and Judaism. And he rejected all of those things. He will consider all those things as trash. Anything that could give him a name, anything to boast about, was trash to him. Why? Because there was something bigger for him now. And that's what he's going to say here in the next verse. Paul is going to describe what is at the heart of true religion. What is a true teacher? What is in the heart of a true teacher? And in a nutshell, in a summary, what Paul is going to say is this. The true religion is a religion that seeks to exalt God through the cross of Christ. And the only glory that it has is in the cross. And Paul is going to start saying that in verse 14, right? He's going to say, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is the difference between Paul, the apostle, and all these false teachers that were coming to Galatia. What is in the heart of Paul? That is the main center difference between any false teacher and the apostolic teaching. For Paul, it was very clear. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus, his boast, his only glory, and his joy. But the question for everyone here today is this. Why? Why true religion seeks to please God only through the cross? Why true religion Christianity seeks to just glory in the cross. What has the cross? What Paul means when he's saying, if I only glory, has to be in the cross of Christ. It sounds actually ugly, right? If we transpose that expression to now, it's like if I would be saying, I will glory in the electric chair. I will glory in the gas chamber. I will glory in that instrument of death. So why Paul is saying this? Why is this cross that, what has this cross that made it the very center and heart of Christianity? Well, let me say this, and I really beg you to listen to this. It is the cross where the Lord, our Lord, died. It is at that cross that was chosen. It is the method chosen by God for the ultimate manifestation of who He is. Let me repeat it. The cross, it is the chosen method, chosen by God for the final, ultimate, complete manifestation of who God is to man, to humankind. It is at the cross that a person can clearly see who is God. And in light of that, we can see who we are. Brethren, you know this. If you are a true believer, you know that it's at the light of the cross that we can clearly and finally see the holiness of God. How holy is God who did not withhold His judgment against His Son, who crushed His Son at the cross for our sins. God did not spare His own Son when He was carrying our sins. He must be holy, holy, holy God. Brethren, when we see at the cross Christ crying out, God, why you have forsaken me? Why you are far from me? We can only see with clarity, finally, this must be a holy God. This God must punish my sins. Sins must be punished. It is clear. It is clear when we see the cross. And at the same time, it is at the cross where with clarity we can see the wisdom of God. It is at the cross when we see infinite wisdom that subdues evil in the cross. Think about that. What can be more glorious, a more glorious victory against evil than to use evil to serve good? I'm going to show to the universe that evil now is going to serve good, and that good will prevail at the cross. And God put His Son on the cross, and God took the evil, the most evil act in humanity. Humanity taking the purest being in the universe and crucified Him, and then serving the goodness of God. The biggest demonstration of goodness to humanity, and evil was a servant of that. And the wisdom of God is displayed at the cross. We can see God's wisdom at the cross. But there is much more, right? There is much more. We can see at the cross the love of God. We can see at the cross that the Son of God take my place. Yes, he was in the cross. Why the Son of God was in the cross? You may ask, why he is hanging in the cross? And what is the answer of Paul? The Son of God who loved me and gave his life, gave himself for me. It is love. It is love what led the Son of God to take my place in that cross. It is the love of the Father who sent his Son. It is the love of God clearly manifested, not hidden in creation, not hidden anymore in shadows and types. It is clearly shown and displayed so a man or a woman can come and see. God is dying for me. For a wicked sinner. For a man that is filthy, weak, that fails every time, that is unable to do anything. Oh, what an amazing truth is this. That divine law does not seek in creatures what it pleases God, but instead it created it. Divine law creates a new creature that pleases God. And where we can see that? Do we see that in any other things in the universe? Through my intellect, through my morality, through any other effort? Does the sun, the moon, the universe display that? No! The cross. It is there, brethren, where we can see who God is. And it is there where he embraces us and takes us when we come repenting. Brethren, when we see the cross, it is so evident. It is so evident that we are unable to save ourselves. God in the cross shows clearly, humans, you cannot save yourselves. And when a person thinks, well, yeah, maybe you cannot save yourself, but you can add some. And there are others that would say, no, you can save yourself through different other means. What they are doing is despising what God did. Who of you, who of us, if we can save our sons, would not choose to do it? Would not sell your house, your car, anything? And to think that there was another way is speeding to the wisdom of God, to the sacrifice of God. There was only way, only one way, the cross. Only divine eternity can endure divine wrath. Only the Son of God in the cross with his eternal human person can receive the just punishment of sins. Christ in the cross. There is no other way. We are unable. There is only one way and is clearly shown in the cross. Brethren, and when you see that, when you see the glory of God clearly manifested in the cross, are you gonna see that and then you're going to see other things and glory in those things? Are you going to glory in your nationality? Are you going to glory in your race? Are you going to glory in your intellect, in your status, in your friends? No. It's like when you see the sun, and when you see the sun with your eyes directly, and everything just dims away. That's how it is when you see who God is in the cross. Everything just dims, disappears, fades. Because you can see God through the cross, the eternal, infinite God is revealed through the cross of Christ. That's why we preach Christ, brethren. That's why we preach the cross. That's why Paul says, Him we proclaim, Christ and Christ crucified. I don't have anything else to preach about. Just Christ. Brethren, this is what Paul was thinking when he says, I won't glory in anything else but in the cross. But the question for you today is this, and for me, have you seen God in the cross? Have you truly seen your inability, your complete inability to save yourself, to add anything to your salvation, and to see the Son of God dying for you, in love for you? Have you? That's the most important question for all of us. Brethren, human strength, beauty, intellect, all those things pass. In a very short time, I will be 70. Maybe I will forget everything I read. Maybe 100%. I even will forget who are who. Maybe you too. I don't know. I am already forgetting things. And I am 30. Everything pass. But God is infinite. Why you would glory in something that fades away when there is something that is bigger, better, eternal to boast about, to rejoice about? The cross. And one more thing here. There is only two reactions that this message produces. There is no middle ground. When the cross is preached, the world is crucified to you, meaning the world just fades away. It's like death. If you compare Christ and the world, yes, there are many things good, and we are grateful for many worldly things that we have, like our house, our clothing, beautiful things. But when you compare them to Christ, they are like corpses. That's what Paul is saying. Are they for you like corpses? Like a dead body? Can you ask yourself, when I compare anything, a spouse, a relationship, family, possessions, even my life, when I compare these things to Christ, how they look? That's the most important question you should ask. But the second thing is, not because you are going to hate everybody, but just because you are a new creature, what is going to happen? You are going to be crucified to the world. The world is going to see you. And you know, the world hated Christ. Why you would expect that the world loves you? The world hates true Christianity. Period. If a man or a woman, not because you are just, you know, annoying everybody, if you are suffering for that, that's just. But if you are just being a Christian, standing firm, following Christ, you should expect suffering. That is normal. That is Christianity 1, 2, 3. That's the ABC of being a Christian. By nature, the world is different. Hates Christ. And if you are not seeing that, something is wrong. Something is very wrong. J.C. Ryle used to say, a Christian is not only known because of his peace, but because of his wars. We are going to have war. We are in war. And that is the other reaction. And hear me here. When somebody preaches the cross, when you hear the message of the cross, there can be only two reactions. You will hate it. You will hate it. Or you will embrace it and love it. There is no middle ground. You cannot say, oh, you know, I am friendly to Christianity. Or, yeah, you know, it doesn't do anything. It's just, you know, another message. No. It's the message. And if you really examine yourself, if you really see the inability of man and the cross, the holiness of God towards your sins, and salvation exclusively in Christ, your flesh is going to hate it. Or you are going to come to resignation and embrace the cross in love. That's the only two possible reactions. And that's why the world hates us. That's why we are crucified to the world. Let me finish with this. I will give you two applications, but just to finish. This is not in my notes, but do you remember Stephen? That man was filled of the Spirit. He was not going around, you know, just insulting people and screaming to people. No, no, he was just living a normal life, a Christian life, loving, serving. But when people ask him about his faith, he will stand and filled by the Spirit. He will answer without fear. And just saying, this is what God says. I don't care if you think I am stupid. This is what God says. This is what Christ says. And what happened to him? They killed him. And among those that killed him, there was one man that hated him with all his soul. Who was that man? The man that wrote this letter, right? Paul. He was there approving his death. And when he saw this, I can see him like seeing Stephen hating him and saying, I must destroy Christianity. What this man has? Why he is rejoicing while he died? What is happening in this man that even when we are stoning him, he's praying for me? I should destroy this religion. That is what happened to Paul. And Paul then goes and he must destroy Christianity. Brethren, that is the reaction of the flesh. But what happened to Paul? By pure grace, he saw Christ. He saw Christ. And he was transformed. And now what he says? All those things that I have, all that name, reputation, teachings, all of those things, now they are trash. I only boast in the cross. Let me finish with two applications. First, if you are here and you can see the world very similar than you, and you can see that you have different priorities than Christ, then I plead with you, hear this message again. Hear the message of Christ. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Christ was crucified, so anyone can come and embrace the only means of salvation given to men, the death of Christ. Do not let your pride, your reputation, your name, anything take that place. Don't. Come. And if you are a believer, by the pure grace of God, here is what Paul has to tell you. Paul will tell us peace and mercy with you all that live by this rule. This is the peace that only the cross of Christ can buy. Brother, sister, when you wake up in the morning, when you sit in your table and drink coffee and eat whatever you have for breakfast, eggs, oatmeal, when you enjoy this, I want you to remember, I have this because of Christ, because of the cross. This was bought for me at the cross. If I'm going to boast about these things, it has to be at the cross. If you are rejoicing in your kids and your family, praise the Lord. That also was bought at the cross. If you're going to boast in your family, do it at the cross. Nothing else. It was at the cross that all those things were bought by Christ. So let's join together as brethren and let's praise the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.